All right, so this is kind of in continuation of what we talked about Sunday night. Sunday night, we said the message was a knife to a gunfight. And I'm going to have you go to Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 6, very familiar passage of Scripture. Probably something many of you have heard already. But sometimes we can become so familiar with something that it kind of loses its effect. And I think if we look at things with fresh eyes, it could be a real help to us. But I call this message, Armor Up. Armor Up. So stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Thank you. You may be seated. Bring a knife to a gunfight. Let me kind of review what we talked about Sunday night. You wouldn't bring a knife to a gunfight. That's just silly. That is an expression that's used for being woefully unprepared for the task that's before you. I use this example. You wouldn't go bowling with a golf ball. No matter how hard you throw that thing, you're not going to knock over a single pin, let alone 10 of them. And then by contrast, you can't go golfing with a bowling ball. Now, I'd love to see you try, but it's not going in the hole. Okay, I don't think you'd really get it off of the green there. Yeah, you can't bring a knife to a gunfight, but yet so many Christians, they see the spiritual battles around them and they are fighting them with physical weapons.
Right.
And do you know what the devil does? He just laughs and laughs. There is spiritual warfare going on all around us. It's easy to see. I don't think I have to name too many examples. Just turn on the news.
Yeah.
Okay? Just look at the culture around you. Just look at the things they put on billboards nowadays. There is spiritual warfare going on all around us. Do you know there is a coldness to the gospel?
Yeah.
People are so cold. There used to be a reverence and respect for Jesus' name. People may not have been a Christian, but you just mentioned the name of Jesus and people took that seriously.
Right.
Or you just mentioned the Lord or God and people had this respect, and now it's just thrown out as a curse word. And you use God's name and in a reverential and respectful way, and people laugh. There's just a coldness towards those sorts of things. Sometimes we'll knock on people's doors and we'll tell them the gospel and people will receive that warmly. But sometimes you open the door and as soon as you mention the word Bible, Baptist, or church, or all three of those things together, people, I'm not interested.
Yeah.
And there's a negative view of spiritual things. It used to be, again, people had a reverence or respect for the house of God. People wouldn't dare make fun of church or people going to church. People would drive by and see people dressed up on a Sunday, and there was just a respect for those people because they were worshiping in the house of God. And now there's just a negative view of church. We're made the object of mockery and jokes, that we're wasting our time in church. There's just a negative view against Christianity. It's just antagonistic.
Yeah.
People are just looking to fight with us.
Yeah.
People are just looking to pick a fight and start arguments with Christians. And, I mentioned this again Sunday night. Yeah, on TV shows and in movies, they'll make fun of the Christians, but they will not touch any other religion. They're too scared.
Yeah.
They're too scared to upset the 2% of the population, but they're not too scared to offend Christianity, which is one of the largest religions in the world. And so there are spiritual warfare going on. But not only in the secular world, but even with so-called Christians, there's a diluting of the truth. I heard it this week. Someone who was trying out different churches, and someone said, "You know, I was so glad to come into your services and be here at Bible Baptist Church because I was so tired of going in and getting a pep talk." Because that's what it is.
Yeah.
Someone goes up onto the stage.
Yeah.
Because that's what it is. It's a performance.
Right.
After their concert, and they would go up there and give a pep talk like a coach would to a football team. And you know, that's a diluting of the truth. Instead of taking the truths of God's word and proclaiming them with boldness, it's all about how to make someone feel better.
Yeah.
It's all about how to live your best life. And there is a diluting of truth. There is spiritual warfare all around us. And it is warfare. It's a fight. You can't fight these spiritual wars with fleshly weapons.
Yes, sir.
This is the whole point of what Paul was saying on the message Sunday night. People were accusing Paul of being selfish, or being cowardly, or being a hypocrite. And you know what? Paul said, "I could go into this church and I could start ripping faces. I could start going in there and start defending myself that way. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ." And so with meekness and gentleness of Christ, he fought. And those would not be weapons that I would immediately go to, I'll tell you that. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, I wish I could tell you I had a meek and quiet and gentle spirit. The meekness of Christ shows. It's not the first weapon that I go towards. Okay? I still live in this flesh, and you do too. And so sometimes we don't immediately go for the spiritual weapon. We go for the carnal weapon. We want to hurl insults at people. And I mentioned this on Sunday night. Sometimes we want to go to our keyboard and just type like the wind, and this will show them. And we like to argue with people as if anything you tell someone in 2 minutes is going to undo years and years of brainwashing.
Right.
Understand, these are physical weapons. If we're going to fight spiritual warfare, if we're going to go out and fight the spiritual warfare that's dug its claws into Bartow, and we win this mountain and take this mountain, if we're going to reach these goals, we're not going to do it with physical weapons. We're going to do it with spiritual weapons.
Right.
Now, let me give you an aside. This is exactly what the devil wants. Do you know the devil wants you to get angry?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He wants you to use your flesh to fight back.
Yeah.
He wants that. That's why when it talks about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath, it says neither give place to the devil, because that's giving him exactly what he wants.
Right.
He's baiting you. And how many Christians, how many times do we take the bait? And he wants us to use these fleshly weapons to fight back, because he knows we've got spiritual weapons.
Yes, sir.
And he knows that they're at our disposal. And he knows if Christians just got up and knew how to use these spiritual weapons, there's nothing he could do.
Yeah.
He knows how powerful they are. And so he likes to bait us. And so Sunday night was, don't take the bait. Fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. And so that's what tonight is about. We're going to talk about these spiritual weapons. You know, God has equipped us with spiritual equipment to aid in this spiritual war. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves. He's given us his word and told us exactly what we need for this spiritual warfare. Can I tell you, spiritual warfare is both defensive and offensive.
Right.
It's both defensive and offensive. You must wield both. Think about an actual war. If you were to charge into battle with only a rifle and you had no protection for anything, you had no vest, you had no helmet, you had no shoes, you had none of those things, and you only charged into battle with the rifle, yeah, you could inflict some damage on the enemy, but the enemy could sure inflict some damage on you. He could stop you right in your tracks before you even let out one shot. But the converse is true. If you run out into battle and you've got your shield up and you've got your armor on and you're well protected, but you don't have a weapon, then why did you run out into battle in the first place?
Yeah.
It's vain. And you're not going to make a dent in the enemy. You're not going to make a difference. You're just foolish. So understand, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you need both.
Right.
You need the defensive and you also need the offensive. Care must be taken to have both. Let's read these verses again. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, first of all, we have to realize that we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you like to take notes in your Bible, those are some good things to underline. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians is today? We think we're stronger than we really are.
Yeah.
We like to fight battles in our own strength and in our own might and in our own power. Is that not the cry of the world? That you are a powerful human being.
Yeah.
You don't need anybody. It's all about self-reliance, not reliance on God. And so when you feel like you can go into battle and you can handle it on your own, you are preparing to fail.
That's right.
You cannot fight spiritual battles on your own. You are not strong enough. And you might feel like that's really harsh. Okay? But understand, I'm talking about myself too.
Yeah.
There is not a human being on earth that is strong enough in their own power and in their own might to take on this enemy. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, in the middle of the 16th century, one of the strangest military weapons was developed. It was a huge cannon. And when I say it was a huge cannon, I'm talking it had a 25-inch bore. Do you know how big that is?
Wow.
That's about that big or more.
Yeah.
Okay? It was a huge cannon. It could only be fired 7 times a day because it took so long to reload the thing. Huge piles of powder were required for each shot. The barrel had to be greased each time. It could shoot only 1 mile, but it could be heard for 20 miles. Over 650 men were needed to operate the cannon. Did you catch that? 650 men took to operate this cannon. There were no wheels. It had to be dragged over the ground on rollers and weights. It also took an additional 250 carpenters who would have to go on ahead and strengthen any bridges they had to cross, because it was that heavy. The gun was cast by a Hungarian founder at the directions of its inventor, a man named Orban, who presented the unwieldy weapon to Mohammed II to use in the siege of Constantinople. The giant gun did not last long, however. After a few days, it blew up, blowing the body of its inventor to smithereens. And from then on, it was known as Orban's Folly. Now, who would have guessed that a giant cannon of such epic proportions would fail so miserably? Can I tell you, no matter what weapons you think you got, no matter how powerful an arsenal you think you have, no matter how strong or mighty you may think that you are, it is nothing in comparison to the enemy that we face. He has more power than you times 10. So understand, you are not going to be able to fight these spiritual battles in your own power and in your own might. Let me tell you about the enemy. Verse 11, it uses some words. It says that the enemy is the devil. Another name for the devil is Satan. You ever thought of what that word Satan means? It means adversary. All of who Satan is his whole identity is wrapped up in he is the adversary to God.
Yeah.
He stands in the way of God. He stands against everything that God is for, and he is always fighting against God's forces. And it says he uses wiles. Do you know what wiles are? Anybody ever watched the old classics, The Roadrunner? And Wile E. Coyote. He's a wily one. He was always coming up with some sort of trap or trick to trick the Roadrunner. And you know what? He never did catch that Roadrunner. He will try to just... Here, he uses so many traps and tricks. He's going to try to distract you from the things that really matter. Oh, the devil loves to get us caught up in these little tiny things that don't amount to a hill of beans. When there's a big picture, in other words, I think it was Leonard Ravenscroft who said, the problem is we're hunting mice when there are lions out in the streets. We are hunting the mice when there are lions to be fought.
Yeah.
But that's what the devil wants. He wants us distracted on all the little things. He wants to convince you of half-truths. Now, he is the father of lies.
Yeah.
And Satan will blatantly lie to your face. But some of the most powerful lies are half true.
Yeah.
Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, he told Eve, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will have knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Yeah.
Was that true?
Yeah.
Yes. It was true, but understand the motive there. It was a half-truth. He's a tricky one. He's a wily one. You know, he will feign weakness so that you will use your own strength. Sometimes the devil will say, oh, well the forces of evil are not that powerful. He'll try to convince you that he doesn't have all that much power. So you'll go into the battle on your own,
yeah,
thinking you can handle it. Or how about this? He's going to cause you to fear and be discouraged, so you won't even try. For this reason, we're to put on the whole armor of God. Not just a few pieces, not the majority of it. We have to put on the whole armor of God, or else it's incomplete. Anybody ever heard of the Greek myth of Achilles? It was prophesied when Achilles was born. It was prophesied that he'd be a great warrior, but he would be killed in battle. And so his mother, trying to prevent this, took Achilles and dunked him in the river Styx to make him immortal. The problem is where she held him was his heel. So the only part that did not get dunked into that river was his heel. And sure enough, when he was in battle, a poison-tipped arrow struck him in the heel, and he died. And to this and now that was just a myth. I hope nobody thought that was real. But that was just a myth. But there's a reason why medical science will call this tendon here your Achilles tendon. It's named after him. But understand, it wasn't enough for him to be invincible everywhere else. It was the one spot that was vulnerable, and that was his downfall. The devil's going to find that out.
Yeah.
You can't get by on just some of these, on some of these pieces of armor or these weapons. He's going to find out your weak spot, and that's what he's going to go for. That is what he's going to attack. Now, again, I want to reemphasize this. The devil is not a physical enemy that you can take down with Smith and Wesson.
Right.
All right? Satan's forces are spiritual beings. The words we read here are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. All those words have to do with power and influence. Do not underestimate the power of Satan and his forces. He's not some little red man with the horns and the pitchfork and the forked tail and the goat feet, okay? Cartoons, TV shows, movies. The devil honestly would love for you to believe that's what he is.
Yeah.
The devil would love for you to think that, because as long as he looks like that, he is a fairy tale.
Yeah.
And you know, fairy tales aren't true. The devil, one of the greatest lies is that he doesn't even exist.
Yeah.
The devil would love for you to believe that he's not real. And he doesn't exist. He is just an idea that the biblical writers had constructed and personified all these negative traits into an imaginary Satan. No. Satan is a real, powerful figure. Just because you can't see them or touch them doesn't make them any less real, and they can do real serious damage.
Right.
He is not to be trifled with or played around. It is a serious matter. So let's dive right on in and talk about these pieces of armor. Again, many of you are familiar with these, but let's really take them and pick them apart. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So here's the first one we read about, the belt of truth. To gird up your loins. Okay? It means to prepare for battle. It means to take your garment and secure it fast to your person. In Bible times, this would have been a girdle or a belt. Okay? Now understand, in ancient times, the belt was the first piece of armor any soldier put on. You might as well not even go into battle if you did not have your belt. Your belt keeps everything close to your body. It keeps your clothing from getting in the way. If you do not have your belt, you are not prepared to fight. Because the belt, everything is built on that belt. Everything is secured to that belt. It is that foundational piece of armor. And so the belt keeps everything together. And so when it says we should have our loins girt about with truth, understand this means that truth ought to be our foundation. It ought to be the thing that we are planted in and we're not going to move from, because this is the thing that's going to keep everything together, is truth.
Hey.
And in a world of that we live in today, where the question is, what is truth? Well, my truth is different from your truth, and that's different from someone else's truth. And you should speak your own truth. That is a lie.
Right.
And can I tell you, a lot of Christians feel this way. Well, I know that's right for some other Christians, but my brand of Christianity, I'm different. I'm special. God understands my situation. We've got to, that's not truth. Amen. Truth is unchanging.
Yeah.
Now, the best way to overcome the devil's lies is with truth.
Yeah.
This is actually the strategy Jesus used. Now, when Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he was fasting in the wilderness, and it says he was tempted of the devil himself. And every time the devil tried to tempt Jesus, Jesus answered with, "As it is written." In other words, he attacked Satan with truth.
Right.
The devil tried to lie to him, but Jesus used truth as his foundation. And what is truth? It's God's word. Because while man can and does lie often, God never lies.
Right.
And his word is always true. And here's the best part about it. Things may remain true, quote unquote, for a short time in a science textbook, but they're always revising it. Because things change. Ideas and understandings change. But God never changes.
Amen.
And his word stays the same. You know, Jesus said, whoever hears his words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the winds and the waves beat against the house stands firm because it's built on something solid that's not going to move.
Right.
And when you build your life on the Bible that does not change, hey, you're going to have storms in this life. The wind and the waves are going to beat against your house.
Right.
You're going to face troubles and trials. You won't move because you're on something that's solid. It's not going to shift. Man's philosophies, that's the sand. Jesus used the same example. Someone who he knows God's words, but just doesn't do them. I'm going to listen to my own heart. Follow your heart is the battle song of the day.
Yeah.
When you do that, hey, your heart changes.
Yeah.
The things that you enjoy now are not the things that you will enjoy later. Exactly. And so understand, building it on something that shifts like sand, you're just guaranteeing a life of destruction and ruin. You've got to, before anything else, you've got to make sure you're rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word. Because the devil is going to try to deviate you from the truth. Can I give you some examples? How about this lie? You can lose your salvation. You can do something so wrong and so wicked that God just throws you away and condemns you and takes away his gift. That's a lie.
Yes, sir.
And that's a lie that the devil will throw your way. And if you're not grounded in the truth, you will get swept up in that sort of thing.
Yes, sir.
How about this lie? You know, once you're saved, you have to continually try to earn God's love and God's favor. Can I tell you, I believed this lie for a while. For a little bit, there was a time in my life where I felt like I just had to keep up, I had to keep something up and I had to try to earn God's love for me. And even though I was saved, God was just angry with me all the time and I just had to earn his favor. As a child of God, you are his child.
Yes,
and while you can grieve him and while you can get away from him, you are still his child and he still loves you with an everlasting love.
Amen.
Read the book of Galatians if you're struggling with that. If you're struggling with trying to earn God's love and favor, just read the book of Galatians. That's what helped me. And I don't have time to get into the whole book tonight, but just let me tell you, that's what will help you. How about this lie? Well, preacher's just on his hobby horse again. That's just his opinion. I know that's just what he says. Hey, I'm not preaching my opinion.
That's
preach the word.
Yes,
you think I just make these things up?
Come on.
If I were to just preach the things that I'd made that I just made up, I'd try to find the things that make you happy. Okay? But if you get upset, that's not my fault.
Right.
That's the word, and that's my job.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But again, if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth, you'll buy into that lie.
Yes, sir.
So the next time a preacher goes up and says something you don't like, well, that's not for me. That's not true. That's for somebody else. How about this lie? Well, you've got to try harder to live a better life. You failed again. Well, maybe if you just try even harder to do better, you'll get it this next time. And if you're not rooted and grounded in truth and you don't have that as your foundation, you won't ever realize that it's not up to you.
Yeah.
You've got to live according to the Spirit and let the Spirit control you. If you are trying harder to do better, to live a better life, you will fail.
Yeah.
But if you are letting the Holy Spirit guide you and let the Holy Spirit make those decisions for you, that is where real change comes from. But again, you'll never recognize that. You will be stuck in despair and in this crazy cycle of sin if you're not rooted and grounded in truth. Truth has to be the belt. It's got to be the foundation. It's got to be the thing that you stand on. Number two, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, a breastplate, we could think of it today like a bulletproof vest. It protects your abdomen. All your vital organs are in here. And so, specifically, I want to look at the heart. You know, the heart is one of the most vital organs. The heart and the brain, those two. Either one of them goes out, it's lights out.
Yeah.
So understand, the breastplate of righteousness is going to protect your heart. Now, what is the heart? A heart, in a spiritual sense, it's the thing that wants and desires. You know, the devil wants you to want the wrong things.
Right.
He wants you to desire the wrong things. He wants you to desire things like money,
yeah,
notoriety, the approval of others, possessions, mm-hmm, titles. These are all things that the devil wants you to desire. So what does God give us to defend our hearts? He gives us righteousness. Now, Let's pull the cart over for just a second. When we say righteousness, understand you're not righteous.
Right.
Nothing you do is righteous.
Amen.
Okay? All our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. When you put on righteousness, we're talking about God's righteousness.
Amen.
What do we mean by that? Well, the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. No one is good enough for God's standards. You can't fight the devil by trying to be righteous on your own. That's called self-righteousness. The only way you can be righteous is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
That's it. Once you have come to that realization that it's not up to you and you need Jesus and you call on Him to save you in faith, then He clothes you in His righteousness. The Bible tells us that when we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves inside and teaches us what's right and what's wrong. Righteousness is letting God control your thoughts and your actions. When you let God be in control, your desires will line up with God's desires. But when we try to live a good life on our own, with our own self-righteousness, when we compare ourselves to others and get all high-minded, compared to someone else, I am so spiritual. That's when the devil can get to the heart. You know what you want? You want the recognition. You start to desire the wrong things because you feel like they're owed to you. Like, I've earned these sorts of things. So understand, if you're going to protect your heart, your desires, you've got to put on God's righteousness, not your own. Number three, verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, I want you to catch this. When I was in Sunday school, I was taught one thing, which isn't exactly true. And a lot of Christian bookstores, they'll print these things and they'll give them to children. And it's not necessarily what the Bible's talking about. Shoes protect your feet so you can run, climb, jump, charge the enemy, right? Not necessarily something that the devil may be trying to shoot arrows at your feet, but really your feet need to be protected from the elements, from the things that are around it.
Right.
You don't leave the house without shoes. Okay, and back in ancient Rome, they would actually take rocks and pebbles and embed them in the soles of their shoes to give them grip, right? We do this today with sports. We'll wear cleats on the field or high tops on the court because we need to get a grip. We need to be able to run down the enemy and charge at the devil, and you don't want to slip and fall. So if you want to do this, you better have on the gospel of peace. Now, what is this not saying? This is not sharing the gospel with others. Now, I want to make this a good point. You ought to share the gospel with others.
Right.
Do not leave this place and say, well, preacher said I shouldn't share the gospel with others. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? This is owning the peace that God has given to you by being saved.
Yeah.
You know what that word gospel means? It means good news.
Right.
If you're going to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's the good news that you now have peace with God. When God gave us Jesus, He gave us peace. We don't need to be afraid. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to slip and slide all over fear. And he wants you to backslide. And he doesn't want you to get a firm grip. Because if you could just get a firm grip and realize that you have peace with God, hey, watch out. You can run down the devil. We always have Jesus with us. All of the time.
Hey.
He's going to use fear as a tool so you can't stand firm. Hey, we just need to get a grip and realize you don't have to be afraid of God. Because God is now your friend. He is your father.
Right.
You have peace with Him. But the devil wants you to picture God as that angry old man who just zaps people when they make them angry. But understand, when you are a child of God, you've got peace. And that's going to help you grip the ground. That's going to help keep you from sliding. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield is your main defense. It's movable. You can move it wherever you're being attacked. It's not in one place. And back in ancient times, they would take arrows and they would put pitch on the end of those arrows and light them on fire. So when they shot them, they would shoot them over the walls of a fortress, hoping that the arrows would stick in something wooden or made of hay or something that it could light on fire and catch fire and smoke people out and get people from out of there. And the devil attacks us with fiery darts. He wants to damage you initially with the dart, but then he wants the damage to spread with the flames. And I would say this is fear. This is fear. The devil's going to hurl all sorts of arrows, and they're going to rain down on you, and they're going to look frightening and menacing, all because he wants you to fear. Because he knows if you're scared, you won't do anything.
Yeah.
And you ought to be scared if you don't have a shield with you.
Right.
But the shield here is the shield of faith. Faith, can I give you a simple definition? I've looked up all sorts of definitions for faith. And the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So understand, faith is simply believing God.
Amen.
That's it. Simply believing God. Faith is believing that God's word is true. It's believing and trusting that Jesus will help you when you call on Him. Can I say this? Faith is relying on God in all things. Not self-reliance. The world would like to teach you that you just pick yourself up from your bootstraps and you can do it.
Right.
But faith is relying on God.
Amen.
For all things. Faith will quench those fiery darts. That fire cannot even spread because immediately upon contact with that shield, it puts it out. It quenches those darts. The next one, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. A helmet protects your brain.
Right.
So here, in a spiritual sense, this is going to protect your mind. It's going to protect your thinking. You know the devil wants to get in your mind?
Yes, sir.
One of the most powerful forms of warfare is psychological warfare. You know, they say in India how they train an elephant to tame an elephant is from the time that they're a baby. They take a rope and they tie it around their back foot, and they tie the other end of that rope to a tree. And that baby elephant will try to escape, but it can't move because it's attached to the tree. Then when the elephant gets big enough that a tree is no problem, all they have to do is tie that rope around the back leg, and it doesn't even have to be attached to anything. The elephant will feel that rope and will think, I'm attached to something that can't move, and it will not move. You see, you get inside the elephant's mind and you teach it one thing, and then it doesn't have to be attached to a tree anymore. It could just be a little stake in the ground, something that the elephant could easily tear out of the ground, but it's not going to do it because you've gotten into its mind. The devil wants to get in your head. When you experience salvation, you're saved. Being saved means you belong to God. Can I say that again? You belong to God. You are His possession. You are His precious possession. You are His treasure. You are His child. You know, a lot of people have to wake up every day and say something to themselves in the mirror. You are smart. You are good looking. People have to, and people do that. Hey, how about you get up in the morning? Here's some homework. And you look in the mirror, and after you've gotten over the initial shock, you say, I am a child of God. Amen. You know, if we just remind ourselves whose we are, it would protect a lot of that thinking.
Yes, sir.
When you start to get those evil thoughts in your mind, you remind yourself, I'm a child of God. A child of God doesn't think that way.
Yeah.
You know, when I was a child, I would be doing something wrong, something I wasn't supposed to do, and my dad would say, Jesse, you are a Maxwell. And Maxwells do not behave that way. Well, how wouldn't it be something if we would remember who our Heavenly Father was and say, no, I am God's child. And God's children do not think that way. And God's children do not do that because of my family and because of who I am and who I belong to. We live in a society of identity. You can identify as anything. I'd like to identify myself as a millionaire. But it doesn't change the fact that I don't have two nickels to rub together. But hey, when's the last time you identified as a child of God? When you have the mind of Christ, the Bible talks about, and you start thinking like a child of God, it protects your mind from the devil's attacks. When the devil attempts you to think wrong, you just remember you belong to God.
Yeah.
Now, those are all your defensive means and measures. Let's move on to the offensive, because remember, you got to have both. You run out into the battlefield and you've only got your armor on. What good are you going to do if you don't go out charging the devil?
Right.
What good are you going to do if you don't have a weapon in your hand? You're going to be useless.
Right.
Yeah, you're going to be great when the devil tries to attack you. But what are you doing to put a dent in his army?
Yeah.
So, verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is your sword. We have a lot of concealed weapons here in this room today. They're not so much concealed. You can open carry this weapon.
Yes, sir.
And you don't need a permit to carry it either. It's our weapon to fight back against the devil. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is what we can use to attack spiritually. You could get up here and preach that it is my opinion that alcohol is wrong. And I could give you a list of reasons. I could give you a list of medical reasons why I think alcohol is a bad idea for the Christian and why Christians should not drink alcohol. And you know what? Someone who comes in here and struggles with that sort of thing, they will leave this place unchanged.
Right.
Because my opinion doesn't matter a hill of beans.
Right.
But when you say, thus saith the Lord, and when you open up the Bible and say wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You can't argue with that. That's truth. That's God's word. It is a weapon. The church has been promised victory if we would just charge the gates of hell. Yeah. I'm not here to re-preach that message, but understand, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's not talking about the hell bringing their gates to us. It's talking about us charging the gates of hell. Right. You know how you use the sword? Is claim the promises.
Amen.
Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." When the devil wants to try to convince you that God is not good to you, give him a slice of a Psalm 100 verse 5. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." When the devil says you ain't got a prayer and you ain't got anywhere to run, you can slice at him with Nahum 1:7 and say, "The Lord is my refuge." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." When the devil tries to convince you, you don't even know where to go. You don't even know the right direction. You take a jab at him with Proverbs 3:5-6. Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Again, that word amen says, let it be true, let it be so, and it is true.
That's right.
And when the devil says you're all alone, who can help you now? You just take that final stab at him with Matthew 28:20. The Bible is your sword. It's how you attack.
Amen.
And in addition to the sword, there's one more weapon that's listed here. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to always be praying.
Amen.
Prayer is a weapon.
Right.
The gates of hell tremble when the child of God is on his knees. Prayer is direct communication with the God of the entire universe, the creator of the stars and the galaxies. Yeah, you can talk to him. And he listens. And he promises to answer. And whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, I will give it you. Now you're telling me, if you had the confidence that you could call on the Lord God Almighty, who promises to answer you and hear you and give you what you ask for in Jesus' name, believing, you had that confidence and you still choose to go into battle without that? That is a foolish, foolish choice. Why wouldn't you use God when He is at your disposal? Yeah, prayer is a weapon.
Right.
But could I say the extension of that is God is a weapon.
Yes, sir.
And while you ain't got enough strength on your own, it says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know how you access that power and His might is through prayer. You're not asking. Do you want to see 60 people coming regularly on a Sunday morning by the end of this year? Do you really?
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Have you asked?
Yeah.
Because if you haven't asked, you're telling God that you don't really want it. We give you a prayer list to show you all the goals on here and all the people who have needs, because there is spiritual warfare going on with all the names on this list. These are people who need help. People who need Christians to go to war for them. And how dare we sit at home and not pray? You've got to have both defensive and offensive weapons. So my charge to you is this week, let's go out and let's give them heaven.
Amen.
Let's go out there and fight the devil. Let's take the battle to him instead of letting him take it to us all the time and live defeated and burdened. Let's take the fight to him and let's win some battles. Because I want that mountain.
Amen.
And that mountain isn't going to just fall down at my feet. I actually have to go out and claim it.
Right.
We actually have to go out and fight for it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.